just come to you now and ask for you to move in our hearts and our minds as we turn our attention to your word. Lord, come and speak to us. Let your spirit move with conviction. Lord, let our hearts be receptive to you. Lord, would you speak a word that would bear fruit in us? Let our hearts be found good soil for the seed of your word. Lord, let there be glory that's brought to your name because of what grows in our hearts and our lives. Praise you, Jesus. In your name we pray all this. Amen.
Amen.
Worship team, thank you. Kids can be dismissed this morning, and it is time for the Word of God, and I'm hungry for the Word of God. And, you know, it is amazing to me how the Lord uses things in our natural life to lay a foundation from our past, you know, that we've grown up and experienced. We have a lot of personal experience with it, and it just speaks to us. And, you know, about last week's message, I left last week's message, and, you know, many people were convicted or encouraged or inspired, and I was just miserable. I didn't like last week's pastor, and because he talked about conviction and falling away and all this other stuff, and I was really upset with him, and yet it's such an important message, and it's from a place where the Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying nationally, wake up, church. Individually, wake up, individual. Pastors, he's telling pastors all over the nation, wake up, pastors. And, you know, and I join a coalition of rebellious slow learners and say, stop shouting, God. And he's like, well, when you listen, I'll stop shouting. And I'm like, okay, I listen. And as I've been just kind of stewing on everything that Lord's been speaking and stirring, my heart was drawn to the very next step. You know, when the message comes that says, wake up, don't fall away, what do you do with that kind of a word? Well, for me, I scrounge around in the Word of God and in the presence of the Lord to find something that gives this person hope. Because when I look at the standard in Scripture and what God does, it can be so overwhelming. I could feel like, God, is there hope for me? And so I look to the Lord for hope, and I'm reminded of something that God does. And it ties in beautifully with what my wife and I did years ago. Some of you know this story, but some of you don't. Years ago, my wife and I took on a project in Illinois, and it was just the dumbest project you could have ever said to do. But we did it because we're that smart. And how this happened was there in a small little river town called Alton, there was a dilapidated, burnt-down mansion. And the owners of this mansion were the ones that tried to burn it down and collect the insurance because of back taxes. And if you're familiar with the tax structure in Illinois, I'm sorry, first of all. But then you just pay so much money based on the size and the square footage of your house and all this other stuff. And it was just enormous. So this guy wanted to cash in. So lo and behold, this place was just nasty, old. It was 150 years old to start with. And then you burn it down. You know, and so I went to that town, and mostly I called this town the armpit of Illinois. This is the way I personally felt of it. If there's an armpit, this is the mole with the hair growing out of it in the armpit of Illinois. Okay, so anyway, now that you get the visual. And when I showed up to that place, I basically looked at it, and something in my spirit said, buy it. And I went, okay. And so I said, man, I just feel like I need to buy this. I feel like this is the Lord for us. And most wise people would rebuke that voice and walk away from it. Not me. I called Petrea up and I said, hey, I really feel like God wants us to buy this house. And my wife, being a crazy wife, went, if that's what the Lord is telling you to do, let's do it. Just so that you know, that is abnormal. That's abnormal. And And so I said, okay, well, here's what I'm going to put out as kind of a fleece, if you're familiar with Gideon from the Old Testament in the book of Judges. He put out a fleece to know what the Lord was doing as a confirmation. And so I said, I'll try a fleece. I'll tell the guy I will take his house if I can buy it for half what he's asking. And so I called him up and I told him, and the guy hung up on me. And so then I said, well, then it's not God. 30 minutes later, he calls back and he goes, hey, are you still open to buying it for that? And I said, yeah, but now the new adjusted price is this. And he went, oh, man, do you realize that? And I said, yeah, I know how much it is, but I also know how much you probably owe in back taxes, and this is what I'm willing to pay for it. And I see the house. I see what it's going to take. He goes, okay, I'll take it. And I said, all right, I'll bring the cash by, and it'll be done. And I sounded so confident. I hung up the phone and went, what did I just do? And I'm telling my wife, I'm like, this is crazy. Well, then it started what I told her would be, this is going to be 3 months. We're going to get the contractors in and everything. And if you've ever done a project like this, double that time frame at least. Whatever amount you think it's going to be, double it at least. And then put on a retainer, both a lawyer and a psychiatrist. You're going to need it at some point. And I was a preacher, so I had the prayer and all that stuff in the corner on the market. But I'll tell you, we started the process of gutting it and all these things, and it was a journey to say the least. And in that time, we had another daughter, and we were living in a little two-room apartment just because I sold our other. I mean, it was chaos. I can't even believe my wife survived all that time. But at the end of it, this place, this mansion, this thing was beautiful. And I look at it and I think, this place was going to be bulldozed or something. And out of the blue, some crazy young preacher walks by and says, I think there's a purpose in this. When we rehabbed it, the city of Alton saw what we did with this dilapidated property. They called us up and they gave us an award. The mayor of that town had us come to the city and they gave us a plaque and they said, thank you so much for taking what nobody else would have done and you restored this place. And I looked at that and I thought, man, I felt such pride, you know, not in a gross way, but just felt such an accomplishment. And I walked away from that thinking, this is amazing. And then this is God's providence. He used that property, and it actually, the profit we made off of that house funded us for ministry for over a year. And I look at that and I think, man, God works so many things together for good. But what this whole process makes me think of today, you might feel like that old mansion at times. Burned by the things of your past, burned by all the junk that goes on in your life. And you can feel like you've fallen away even from what you've been built for or what you've been intended for. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I come proclaiming a message that says it doesn't matter how old or how burnt up or how destroyed or neglected you might feel, the Word of God says He will come and redeem you. And that process of redeeming us involves something that we think is very painful, but it is not. It is called repentance. This process of repentance is so redemptive. It's so restorative. It's like, we need this message today. And we do not hear it in America very often. And I think it's because of the stigma. When we hear the word repent, we feel like it's somebody on a corner in the middle of a city with a sandwich board saying, "Return or burn." But that's not the heartbeat of repent. See, the heartbeat of repent is repent and be refreshed. Come to the Lord and be restored. Come back to God. Let Him refresh everything that the enemy has stolen and destroyed. If you return to God, God will rebuild, restore, put back all these things that the enemy has stolen. And it is so beautiful because what you think is lost, God says, no, it is not lost. And I will redeem every year that has been destroyed or yucky or nasty, and I will repurpose you and all that you've been through for a testimony. Amen. This is so beautiful, and I've seen it not just in my own life, but I've seen it in leaders in my life. There is one leader, her name is Iverna Tompkins. Maybe you know her. or have heard of her ministry. She's no longer serving in a very active way, but man, she has been powerful. Years ago, she was one of the key leaders in a ministry called Women of the Word. And Iverna was just one of the most powerful preachers. And if you don't believe in women preachers, I'm sorry for you, because sometimes they are the best. And Iverna is one of these that was just the best. And it's going to be a sad day when the Lord finally takes her home. But she's going to join an army of other brothers who are already in heaven who have been awesome leaders. And but Iverna Tompkins had a hard life. She had gone through a divorce and all kinds of stuff. And here she is many years later, and she is the premier speaker at this women's ministry. And there are just, oh, I don't know, probably 2,000 ladies, and they've all gathered at this small conference, and she's up there preaching, and at the end of this message, it was just so powerful. I was there as a worship and arts ministry additive, and so she says, at the end of that time of ministry, some dear lady comes up to her and says, "I know your past. I know that you've been divorced. I know all the things that you've gone through and the financial issues that you've had. How dare you stand up there and proclaim this message?" And she said, in response, I was waiting to hear what she would say. Because, I mean, how many of you, if you stand to give a testimony, even within your own family, to say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And if they know your past and it's been pretty bad, they're going to be the ones to say, "How dare you?" what did Iverna say? I love it. She said, "I know. Isn't that amazing?" And the woman just went, kind of like, it just shuts you up. And the reality is none of us are worthy in and of ourselves for what the Lord has called us to do. And you can look through Scripture. It is peppered with so many people. Paul killed the very people that he then became a leader of. He was the persecutor and killer of them. That's amazing. David from the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, he suffered so great from not being a worshiper of God so much as being a worshiper of women taking a bath. And the guy suffered horribly because of it. The loss of a kid, all these things. And you look at just story after story after story. God takes those that it seems that the enemy has destroyed and you can't even see the future. And he says, "I have a future for you. I have a purpose for you. Return to me." This is the same heartbeat he had over the entire nation. You hear it in all of those major and minor prophets. Some of them are so beautiful. Here's what Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says. It says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." And here's why. Because he is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in a steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. If someone tells you, "I don't like the God of the Old Testament," you need to point them to a scripture like this and say, "Do you want to hear the God of the Old Testament? He is this." Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. I want to read this. He prays to the Lord and he says, "Is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country?" This is Jonah complaining to the Lord about his heart for people. And he says, "Isn't this what I told you while I was still at home before I ran?" And he says, he said, "I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." Wow. I look at this and I think, man. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do? He wants to speak this message to our generation. He wants to speak this message like what out of Ezekiel chapter 11. He says, verses 19 through 21, I'm just going to steal a phrase. He says, "I'm going to put, instead of a divided heart, I'm going to give them an undivided heart. And I'm going to put a new spirit in them." This is a beautiful thing. In Acts 11, 18, and in 2 Timothy 2, 25, he talks about granting a turn, a repentance. Why? And in Luke 18, this is a beautiful story, and I'm not going to take time this morning to read this story, but please, in your own devotion, go back and look again at the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler. In Luke 18, 25 through 27, after he describes all of what he has done as a very respected person in the community, "I've kept these commandments, I've done this and I've done that," and he says, "Is there anything else that I need to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, I want you to go sell everything and follow me." This man couldn't do it. It's the same message all of us have. You can't come to faith in Jesus Christ without denying self. It's the same denominator in every situation. If you're going through an issue of falling away, it's because you love self more than God. And so what is the remedy? You have to have something that says, I will deny self and follow God. Every one of us that's been born again crossed this bridge at some point. And so you've got to deny self, pick up your cross and follow Jesus. That seems what God said there in Luke 18. Jesus said, guys, I know with men this seems impossible, doesn't it? So maybe after last week's message about thinking about what in this generation, when everybody is compromising, when there's sin everywhere and it can be so overwhelming, what's our hope? Won't all of us just fall apart and lose our way? It seems impossible, doesn't it? But what I can say is what Jesus told his disciples. With God, this is possible. With God, all things are possible. I really do believe that this generation of young people, you might say, oh, what's the hope for this young people? They're just filled with, and you could list all the negative things. When I hear that stuff, I'll tell you, my heart gets really just, it starts to just cramp up and I feel kind of nauseous, like, what's the point? What's the hope? And then I go to Scripture and I get filled up again and I go, wait a minute. With God, all things are possible. As dark as this generation might feel, when you hear shootings and all this junk that is going on in the news, you really get desensitized to the depravity around us. And you can feel, God, are you coming tomorrow? Because I don't know if we're going to let... You know what? That despair, that I don't believe is the best thing to camp out on. I think what we should camp out on is these words. God, with you, it is possible. And then I want you to think of my house we restored. There is coming a day when God is going to take a generation of people that feel so marred beyond purpose, and He is going to rebuild them through the process of repentance. And on the other side of this, there are some beautiful things that are going to happen. I want to share with you these three points. The three main points are this. I want you to focus on mercy, the Holy Spirit, and purpose. The three points I want you to think on today are mercy, the Holy Spirit, and purpose. These are the most important things I can share with you in this message, and I believe they will encourage you. The first thing about mercy, let's just take what I've already been saying and give it the spearhead of mercy. Mercy is beautiful, isn't it? Some of the beautiful psalms that I love, you know, God has not treated us as our sins deserve. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat you like you deserve? And I'm so glad about that. It's wonderful. And mercy is one of these things, like when you look at the story of Jonah and the Ninevites. Jonah's problem was he was sent to the Ninevites to tell them to turn to God. They are a pagan culture. And he's going to give them the message of the gospel. He's basically going to say, turn to the Lord and God will spare you a sure disaster. And so he goes, and you know what they do? They all repent in sackcloth and ashes. They repent. If a pagan nation can repent just at the message of turn so God can shower mercy and blessing on you, he will show you that kindness. Just turn. And they did. This is amazing. I believe our generation can do that. I believe America can do that. And so I look at that and I see that return to the Lord. And you know the fun thing about Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we have an advocate who knows us intimately. When Jesus took on flesh and walked among us, it was in part a way of identifying with us so that when He is that full priest, He can identify with us as His people. Because in the type and the shadow of the priest and the king and the prophet and all that kind of stuff, you know, the priests were a part of the people. Jesus, when He took on flesh, He was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. So He was God and man totally. And so He identifies with the humanity of us, but He is without sin. So He has every right to be that priest in that Old Testament sense. But he doesn't do it without identifying with our weakness. This is a beautiful thing because right now He is our advocate. This is beautiful in that this, when you and I as Christians fall apart, because not one of us is without sin. When we fall apart, you don't have a God that is so far from us that there is no sense of humanity that he can identify with us. He knows you in your weakness. He knows what temptation feels like. He knows the pole and the mire and the yuck of the world. Why? He walked in our shoes. He is the only God offered to mankind that has this quality. And I look at that and I think it's a beautiful way to convey to us that he is the best suited advocate we could ever imagine. You know, and so I love that about God. And so I think the way that we can apply this is when we pray and when we think about our own life and our need for repentance, start with this promise of kindness and mercy. It's an important quality about who God is. Jonah wrestled with it. David banked on it. He knew it. This is why I love David. As sinful and as bad as he was, the one thing he never doubted was God was a merciful God. Amen. And you know, some of us Christians today might struggle in this, and so I'm reminding you, if you're having a hard time and you don't know what to do with the sin of your past or maybe something you're going through, you need to shout in the mirror. The God that I know and that I serve and that I love and that I'm about to come to and pour my heart out is a God that is slow to anger and abounding in love. And every time one of us break our hearts and rend our hearts and humble ourselves before the Lord, he says he is faithful and just to remove the stain of that sin and to begin to lift you up. Leave a promise that you must hold on to. This is so good because we believe a lie often that we've gone too far. But Hebrews tells us, God is a God who can save to the uttermost. I love this. So if you're that house that's 150 years old and burnt and shabby, he can save even you. I love that. I love it, I love it, I love it. But now we move on to the next word, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is important in this whole process of repentance because it is the Holy Spirit that initiates this process. It is totally different than the other religious systems that offer some type of repentance. For fun, I read the Jehovah's Witness website yesterday. I was just kind of, you know, checking out the competition. Oh, no. It's like, hey, look at this. A good, Watchtower's got a whole article on repentance. What the heck are they teaching about repentance? And I'm looking and they're quoting some kooky, books and different stuff. And some of the things that they said, I'm like, hey, you know, that's actually scripture that they're quoting right there. Or that's actually a principle from scripture. And I'm going, you know, if you don't know the difference between what a pagan or a cult offers, you know, like Jehovah Witness or like the Mormon faith or these other things, you can easily just buy into something that sounds similar. But the thing that underlies all of it is there is no relationship with a God that has the Holy Spirit that stirs a motivation that doesn't come from a place of self. It comes from a place of God and God's character. So because God is holy, we can't exist in his presence. And when the Holy Spirit becomes stirring in our hearts, we, like Isaiah, saw this in a vision. Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a land of unclean, and it scares them. And if you don't have the God of the Bible, you have the God of something else. Here's what you do with that. You start self-will. You start fixing things. You start bettering yourself. You start trying harder. You start building a structure of religious blah, 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 around you. And it can be horrible. And this is why we see the abuses and the spirit begins to die even though the outside looks cleaner. It is crazy. When I traveled through that Middle East airport and into that section, you know, the airline that I traveled on has got a very strong Muslim kind of base to it. So you know what I noticed on their media? They had filtered the majority of the media. And I'm sitting there watching this, and this is a nation that will kill people and terrorize people and fear you into submission. This is the whole culture. Even as a strong Muslim, you don't know if you're going to get to go to heaven or be in that place unless Allah just kind of just gives you the favor. But you have no confidence. Why? They want you over the barrel of fear so that there can be control. But the result is they have to be so holy. And that's why they wear the hijab and they cover everything up. And that's why the men, you know, in public, you know, there is all this, you know, holy, holy, holy. And so I enjoyed it watching a movie. I was like, hey, look at this. You know, they filtered all the really nasty stuff out of this. This is awesome. In America, we're free to watch all of what we want. Woo-hoo! And I'm like, man, this is crazy. They have no hope, even though they have a whitewashed outside. And in the JW, the Jehovah Witness thing, they have all the religious structure and they even quote some scripture, but they have no life inside of them. They have the outward structure. The Mormon cult has all the outward structure. It's all about family. It's all about being good, good, good. All of that is vomit, vomit, vomit if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I look at this and I think, whatever we do to clean the outside, it's just like the Judaizers that Jesus dealt with. He said, guys, you have all this stuff you do. You're just whitewashed tombs. The Holy Spirit begins a work inside of us. And so it's like what Ezekiel and like all these prophets said. It's like, I'm going to give them a new heart. Jesus said, I'm going to work in you and you're going to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be born again of human tradition and religious understanding. That's not what you're born again by. That's just a structure. But when you get a new heart, here's what repentance is beautiful about. There's two words that are used in Scripture to teach about repentance. But if you want to know what repentance looks like, it looks like this. It is not just feeling sorry or changing one's mind. Those are elements of it. New motivation and direction in your life. It is a new purpose, you could say. So when I talked about that house, it's like going from one ownership that wants to burn it down and claim the money for themselves. But then you get passed by the power of the Holy Spirit into a new ownership. You might look the same, but you have a whole new purpose now. See, some of us have to understand that that's what happens. God buys you by His blood. You have a brand new purpose. I don't care if you still got the same tats you had when you were drugging and doing all the other stuff you do. You have a new purpose now. And all of that changed, not because you did something, but because you had faith in what the Holy Spirit was doing in your heart, and you're born again. Now you have a brand new motivation. And so even though you might still slip a curse word now and then, inside your heart, you're grieved. Why? You have a new motivation. It's like petting the cat backwards. It just doesn't feel the same anymore. You're like, ah, you know, you just got to move differently. Why? You have a new heart. And that is so important. You're not doing it out of fear. You're not doing it out of hellfire and brimstone, although that does motivate you sometimes. You know, you're doing it out of a love because your heart is brand new. So that's why the Holy Spirit has to partner with us. Now, here's where it's unique. It isn't just the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through you. So there is a partnership here. Now, what this means to us is that there has to be what John the Baptist in the New Testament talked about, fruit that keeps in line with repentance. So I was thinking about how can I say this, and this is the phrase, if all that changes is our intention, we don't have repentance yet. It can't just be good intentions and a new kind of sense of self-will in our hearts, because that just means you have like a New Year's resolution. I got a new New Year's resolution. Maybe you felt a conviction in your spirit. You're like, oh my gosh, I need to change. Pastor being preaching message, I'm so scared now. I'm falling away. I need a new heart. And you have this new intention. But then at the end of the week, you kind of forgot that intention. You kind of went back to the old rut or whatever. You know, I don't know. But this is just the way it is. A good new intention is not what we're talking about. So what do you need? You need a whole new structure. And this is where it feels a lot like some of those other religions. There's a culture, there's a structure, there's something that you build a life of newness on. Well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Word of God, but it also comes from working with other people and seeing their life and their fruit. And you learn of God a way of living that you didn't have naturally. None of us know how we should live in and of ourselves. We look to God to find that out. And when you're in the community of faith, this is why it's important to have brother keepers. Yeah, iron sharpening iron. This is why it does matter what other people who are saved think and say. So if my wife and I are married and I try and live my life the way I want to, we're going to have problems. But if I live in a mutual submission to her because we're one flesh, and if anything's grieving her, if I persist in doing that, It's the way I'm saying it. I don't care about you and I don't love you. But if I love her and I care about her, well, then I'm going to start putting her concerns above even my own. And so what she feels and what affects her really matters and changes my behavior. Amen. Now, this is the same way it works between us and the Lord. You're in a relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit. You learn how not to grieve the Holy Spirit, just like you wouldn't want to grieve your wife if you're married. And so you learn to change. How? Well, you do something that's out of whack with Scripture. You come to church, I preach on it, you feel like a jerk. And then you go, what do I do? What do I do? It's simple. Think about it. Don't ignore it and talk to somebody about it. Sit down and talk to a good Christian friend. Say, okay, pastor been talking about this, or I read this in Scripture, and now I just feel like a loser. And you know what they're going to tell you? Yeah, you are a loser. No, they're going to say, well, you know what? Join the club. All of us have fallen short. Here's what you need to do. You got to stop protecting that sinful attitude or action. Let's help each other. Let's go ahead and agree with what the Bible says. That's called confession. Let's bring it into the light. You and I are going to have real fellowship now. Let's pray. And you just pray, Lord Jesus, right now we just confess this thing. It's not lining up with your word. And we agree that you are the right way. Not us. And so, Lord, we're going to line up with you. And then we're going to help, Lord. We're going to help each other. And you just begin to pray like this. And then you tell that friend, okay, I'm going to ask you next week if you were doing this or you were doing that. And then as a good friend, you better ask. You better check in with them. Why? Because you care about them. It's so fun, isn't it? Now, that infrastructure is an infrastructure that sometimes convicts your heart, makes you feel awkward, but don't run. Don't run. Intimacy with each other in the Lord and intimacy with God is guarded by conflict. Somebody needed to write that down. If you want to get closer to the Lord, you have to have enough guts to endure conflict. It is not easy to be right with the Lord. You have to die to self. And so you've got to be able to have a conversation with someone and they must be able to rebuke you. Well, I don't like rebukes. No one does. It's even on your day off, you don't wake up and go, what do you want to do today? I'd like to call some people up and get a friend. No one wants that. But the rebuke of a godly friend is better than any kiss from an enemy. It is wonderful. And you've got to open your heart up to that kind of stuff. It is what is going to help you change. Now here, this is the other thing too. The results of a changed behavior. There's a beautiful book called When Sorry Is Not Enough. Why is this important? Well, because a lot of sloppy grace kind of Christianity thinks that it's easy believism. You even quote some of the things that I talk about today, and you just feel like it's a get out of responsibility card. You know, and that's not the way God works. God doesn't say, as long as you know this, you can just do whatever you want. It's free license. That's not the way God works. God basically says, if there's a love commitment here, you will die to self and you'll begin to put on. And that putting on process is real. It's not just in your mind. So your behavior must change. Now, what does that look like? That means that you've got to have things that you can point to and say, look, I used to be this way and now I'm this way. There's things that I'm doing differently now. I don't do that anymore. I've put that off and I'm putting this on. Really? Yeah. And you know, this is so contrasted to a lot of mainstream Christianity today. I'm kind of shocked. I've wrestled with this over the last probably 10 years. I have friends. And it seems like my friends who are ministers, there are certain groups of them that almost celebrate mediocrity and compromise, as if it's a badge of super spirituality. And they'll tell me, hey, Pastor Ben, you do this? And I go, no, I don't do that because that's stupid. And they'll go, no, it's not stupid. That's just kind of old school. Well, I think, you know what? If you're free, if you do that, you could. And I go, if I'm free, then I'm not free. I'm sorry. I'm not free. I can't do these things. You might say they're a freedom and you have the liberty to do it, but I'll tell you what Paul said. Yes, you have the permission to do whatever you want to do with your life. It's just not all beneficial, is it? And I sit there and I look at that and I go, I don't have the permission to do that. I can't do it because I love the Lord, or sometimes it's because I love my wife or because I love my church. And so there are things that I just say, I can't do it. And you know, that wasn't the way when I first started. When I first started in ministry, I didn't know a lot of that stuff. But as I grew, I began to realize there are things that I could do, but I shouldn't do. Because it'll mar the testimony, it'll change my effectiveness or my fruit. And I'm challenging you guys on this too. You have a lot of permissions in life, but be very cautious. Ask yourself, is this the most beneficial thing that I should be doing with my time? If not, then that's probably one of those things you could put off. Why? Because the next thing that we talk about is purpose. Remember, we said mercy, Holy Spirit, and then purpose. Here's the most beautiful thing. I'm going to end on this. You got, 5 minutes? You with me? Okay, nobody's with me. All right, well, let's close. Let's pray. That was good. Boy, some of those moments are really scary. I go, you with me? And then it's like, crickets. And I'm like, ah. So here's the thing about purpose. There's a verse in Timothy, in Paul's letters to Timothy. And he talks about how if you cleanse yourself from the former things, that you could be useful in God's house for all kinds of things. And it's so neat that Paul, an apostle, is teaching this young minister how to train new ministers and people for ministry. And you know, the whole point, why am I a pastor? In part, it's because I want to train and equip you in this room for what God's called you to do. In the process of training you or equipping you, I've got to talk about things like this. It's like you've got to realize that because of purpose, what God's design is for you, there are things that you're built to do and things that you could do, but that's not your design and your purpose. My dad used to say, he goes, you know, you could try and use a hammer to change a light bulb and you might be successful, but you're going to go through a lot of light bulbs. And I'm like, you're right. And you might have a built, a shape, a design. But if you are force-fitting the way God made you into some worldly mold, you're going to have a hard road ahead of you. The smarter thing is to be humble and conform to the design that God has for you. So God had a design for me. I was called to be a preacher from a young age, and I wrestled with that calling. But you know what? If I wrestled with it, I suffered. The minute I began to surrender to it, I began to see favor and God do things in my life that was totally unexplainable. And it's because I began to yield to what God wanted me to do. And so that began to teach me, I must say no to certain things because of my design. I believe that this church, God has marked this church in a unique way. I'll tell you, there are so many things, I get goosebumps thinking about it. I really believe we're stepping into a new season where there is going to be more release of ministry in this little group of people than you could probably ever imagine. I believe in this room there are people that are needing to lead small groups, teach, and do things in ministry that is going to be casting a net for evangelism and pulling people in. This isn't me doing this. I believe you've got to be doing this. But here's the thing. I must be confident that you are learning what I am trying to say. You've got to imitate a faith that is productive and fruitful as God says is productive and fruitful. I don't want to mimic Bethel. I don't want to mimic somebody in Tulsa. I want to know what God's called visible church to do. And so we want to seek God and we want to follow that pattern. And in teaching us as a church, we've got to know how to walk in balance with the Holy Spirit. That's why I talk about things about the Holy Spirit and I kind of steer us one direction or avoid other things. We've got to know faith and not sloppy faith or kind of a Wild West faith. We have to have a sure faith, a confident faith. And there are so many different types of faith in the charismatic culture. And this is why I talk about it sometimes. And so I look at this purpose and I think, every one of us has a design, and I want to see God do something great in your life. So what do we need to do? I think we need to spend some time repenting. I think we need to spend some time asking the Lord, Lord, what in me doesn't fit my design and my purpose? What are you asking me to say no to and start yielding to the way that I'm made? You might have to say no to things that really, they're not bad, but they're just not the way you're designed. And if someone else looking at your life said, well, you don't have to say no to this. This is something you have the freedom to watch that or to do that or to... But you know what? If you have the picture in your mind of a higher purpose, you will abstain from certain things and pursue higher purposes. And you know the fruit is going to be amazing. Because when you step into the purposes that God has for you, you'll see miracles that you would have never seen otherwise. Why? Because it takes a dedication, a consecration to the Lord. And so let's stand, and I just want to ask you to take some of these things and take them to heart and take them home with you in a sense. And if I were to say, what are the markers of things that I feel important and that should come from a message like this? I don't want you to do things because I say things. I want you to do things because the Holy Spirit's stirring in your heart. And this is what I see in Scripture. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, it's different than just sorrow or conviction in a worldly sense. It changes us, and there's something that begins to come out of us. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said in 2 Corinthians, he goes, when I wrote to you and I confronted you and I talked to you about things that are difficult to listen to, and it was hard on your heart, you were grieved, it produced this. Listen to these seven things he says it produced. It produced an earnestness in us. Oh, church, if I could ask for these things, it's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask for these. So the first thing is earnestness. I ask for a fresh earnestness in our hearts. What is earnestness? It's this sincere dedication. It's this sincere focus on the Lord. I want this for our next generation. I want that for not just my girls, my four daughters. I want them for your kids. Don't you want that for your kids? You don't want them to carry your faith. You want them to carry their faith. Because it goes with them everywhere you're not. It's with them all the time. And so we want an earnestness. The other thing is, I want a vindication. The heart behind I want affirmation in the miracles is I want something greater than just I said so to vindicate me. I want something greater than just what I can muster up to say, this is true. I want to see God just come in and prove that His word is fruitful and works. I want this vindication. Some of us in this room, you say, I want to see the miracles. Why? Just because you like miracles? You know, the Bible does say that there are going to be false, you know, prophets and demonic things, and they're going to produce miracles, signs and wonders. If that's all you want, you're going to be deceived potentially. There has to be a greater motivation than just the miracles. You want the Word of God affirmed, testified to. There's got to be a meat to it. And don't you want that in your life? And if you are called, you want a vindication for every sacrifice you make, every time you stand up and say, I believe, you want the Holy Spirit to move and just validate that, don't you? I want that. So, okay, I'm sorry. Here's another thing. When you have this repentance that I'm talking about, there is a righteous indignation from everything that you used to accept. You just feel indignant towards. This is junk. You don't tolerate that junk. We need a total revival of righteous indignation. And what a beautiful month to say, let's have that. Pride month? We don't need pride. We need humility, and we need people to stop defying God's design. We need an indignation that says, no, I hate this. I will not tolerate this. I will love every single person that is lost in sin, but I will not tolerate sin. I will not endorse it. All of that junk. And you know, that righteous indignation, it is a fuel. It's coupled with the other thing that he says. When God works his repentance, there is a reverential fear. There's a reverential fear. This is where you tie in all the beauty of the end times, all the messages of like the turn and burn kind of tone, where you feel the, what if I miss it? You know, why does that matter? Well, because if God is holy, holy is scary. But holy is the prerequisite so you understand his love and mercy. If you don't have a revelation of holiness, you really won't know the depth of his love and mercy. You know, it's like, think of the debt, how great a debt. The greater the debt, the more he's holy, and you see your depravity, and then you see what he's done. Woo, your love grows. It's like, wow. So we need a kind of a revelation of holy fear. There is this other thing. Man, I hear it in some of our sweet saints, the ones that have a longing for the things of God. If this is like your heart aches for your lover, when you repent, something gets stirred up inside of you and you long for the Lord. You long for the things of God. It's like a deer pants for water. You long for the Lord. And then the last thing that I see that Scripture points out is a zeal, and there is a new life that is formed. The zeal and the new life are the things that are practically put in place. There is a zeal for doing things you didn't do before. Now you have a zeal for doing them. You have a zeal for studying Scripture, maybe, or teaching it, or having a discipleship class. You have a zeal for showing up and working with little kids. You have a zeal for, I mean, the list goes on and on. And in a culture where very few people serve and do what I'm talking about, when you have repentance worked in you, you are the one that shows up early, stays late, you work twice as hard as everybody else, and the only reason for it is you have a zeal. You don't even need a day to acknowledge it, or a balloon that says you're a great servant, because you have a zeal and this sense of, I must do. It is a beautiful thing. And so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I ask for these things in us as a congregation, that according to the purpose, according to the cooperation with your Holy Spirit, and because of what we see, you are a God of mercy and compassion. Lord, move in our midst and grant us a true repentance, so that we would not persist in doing evil and wrong in any degree, but that we would turn to the purpose and calling you have for us, and that we would be prepared for greater works, and that we would have all of these qualities that I just read. Lord God, stir them up in our hearts and grant us true repentance. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing and worship. If you want prayer, you can come on down. Other than that, get out of church.